You know, there's many different ways you can be led by a spirit, by the spirit. Lift that up for me a bit. Some capable person that's got more free hands than me at the moment. Go on, Xavier, you got it. Kim's sitting here to look pretty, not to do work. It's all right, first this one. Yeah, that's why. That's good. A bit lower. It's right, now lock that one. That's good. Thanks, mate. Well, part of I like this. I like this, mate. That other thing is made for leprechauns. You know, part of being led by a spirit, by the spirit also, it isn't only just for laying on hands on people. You know, part of my ministry and my responsibility in the house and in the revival is to be led by the spirit in the word. And, you know, the scripture is very clear that there are the three that agree in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and there's the three that agree on the earth, the three witnesses. On the earth, which is the blood. Do you know, I can't remember what it is. The blood, it's in 1 John 5. What is it? Gee, I just looked it up today too and I can't remember. Just in case you think. Here it is. Yeah, 1 John 5, beginning verse 6 says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." Just want to tell you a quick story to start with. We're going to be receiving tonight's offering in a minute, tithes and offerings for the house. And just want to encourage you, I've got an email, if you could all stay with me, if you could hear what I'm saying tonight. I got an email this week from Pastor Thomas. A lot of you haven't met him. Pastor Thomas is in Livingstone, Zambia. Now, Livingstone, Zambia is one of the places where we spend a lot of our time, a lot of our energy, where there's a base there for Overland Missions, which we're part of. And Pastor Thomas just got permission. It said that the land has been released that his house is on. Now, I don't quite understand that, except in some of these old British Commonwealth places, you know, you can buy your house sometimes, but the land is owned by the crown. You know, the land is owned by the government. But apparently his house that he's been in for several years has just been loosed, that he can purchase it. Unfortunately, he didn't tell me how much it was. But I remember the last time he bought a house down there in Zambia, it was 15 years ago, and the person had already been in the house several years. They kind of had rights to it. It was only $3,000. So this will be a lot more than that. But I never forget that time when we bought somebody a house for $3,000. It was a really great feeling to buy someone a three-bedroom house for $3,000. Made you feel rich, actually. And that's one of the wonderful things. I say this before, and I'll say it again. One of the wonderful things about exporting your money, listen to me now. One of the wonderful things about exporting your money is what it does when you get there. Remember when we went to India? Some people gave $500. That's almost a year's wages. How would you like somebody to give you a year's wages? That'd be pretty handy, wouldn't it? You see what I'm saying about how $500 here buys, you know, a couple of cups of coffee and one trip to five guys, you know, and, well, maybe two trips, and one with me, anyway. But $500 in Zambia, you know, buys the tenth of a house. You know what I'm saying? And it's a deposit for a house. Wouldn't it be nice if you could buy a house here, $500 deposit? And so that's part of what we're doing tonight. I want to encourage you, you know, to give not only for your tithes and offerings for this house. Of course, your tithe, if you don't belong to this church, does not absolutely not belong here. It belongs in your church. But to give, to sow into something great. That's why we always encourage you. So much of our money goes outside of this church. India, Zambia, we're always supporting these different ministries. In fact, afterwards, there is a downstairs a fundraiser for Love 146. Love 146 is one of our most precious ministries. It is for the abolition of sex slavery. So if you don't know about Love 146, you really must find out afterwards. I can't see... Is Nicole here? Nicole's downstairs, okay. Nicole will be down there. And please, if you don't know anything about it, please inquire or go on the website and look at Love 146. It's a very important thing. The abolition of sex slavery. I'm talking about little girls this big. So anyway, as you give tonight, we want to encourage you that your seed is always used well. Of course, plus we're using this building, God knows how many times, about 15 days a week, aren't we, these days? Who was here till 5 o'clock this morning, by the way? Raise your hands. Wow, that many of you, and you're here tonight, eh? Praise God. Oh, you too, G, I see you running in. We did have a wonderful all-night prayer meeting, and we turned in at 5 o'clock this morning. It was a wonderful time. Some people spoke publicly, never spoken before. Wonderful testimonies, wonderful prayers, beautiful songs. It ended up with this awesome song in Spanish, man. It was fantastic. And all the girls who went to Guatemala last year, they all come up, they knew the song, and they're all up here, and they're dancing and all these actions. And I turned around, I think, to Chris, and said, look at them, one mission trip, and they're experts, you know. But that's good. I want to exhort you again, if you have not ever been on a mission trip, I promise you, it will change your life. And the most important is this. If you go on one mission trip to a developing country especially, you will never read the Bible with American glasses again. You'll begin to read them with different glasses and begin to understand the Bible different. For instance, when it talks about rich people, that means every single person in this room is rich compared with the 6.7 billion people on this planet. Only 4% of the world lives in America. And we are all rich. All of us. If you have a house that doesn't leak, a door that keeps the snow out, if you have a car, you're rich. So I want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you. If you've never been on a mission trip, you need to pray about coming with us. We're going to Jamaica. We're going to Guatemala. We're going to Zambia. We're going to India. So all these different things, different places are essential. But I must admit, I'm going to stop because I'm after your money. So if you're only going to give a little bit, repent. We need more than that. Don't laugh at me. I need your money. Here we go. I don't apologize when it comes to money for other countries. Father, I'm just so thankful, so blessed that we live in this great nation. And that this nation has always been a nation that's exceeding when it comes to generosity. So Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the tithes. I thank you for the offerings as we sow into great things. I thank you for everybody that gives because they will be blessed and it will go on their account. And I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are the ushers? You're one step behind. Might have you get dropped down to do 20. Girls only have to do 10. You're okay. All right. So while the offering's coming around, thanks, ushers. Hallelujah. Okay, appreciate your gifts, and here comes my tea, oh, I get the working man's cup tonight, eh? I must be laboring. Thanks, babes. My wife just told me to put a lid on it. You mean I was going to just start? That means I can't speak tonight? Now I know how Job felt. Oh, that was a bit unfair. Sorry, hon. Okay, what I want us to do tonight is that the revival meetings we've been having now for like 9 weeks, I believe. There's one thing that I want to emphasize tonight that what I don't want any of us to neglect is the witness on earth and the witness in heaven is the word. And how many people today, and I can't emphasize this enough, young people, a lot of you, just don't know the word enough. You're not reading the word. Don't get confused the difference between reading it and studying it. You need to read it. You need to know it. You need to know the Old Testament stories. You need to know the Gospels. You need to know the epistles. I want to encourage you, don't get your head caught up in Numbers and Leviticus and the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, you can jump a few of the books. I agree that. But you need to be reading the Bible. Don't get stuck in the book of Revelation, because if you think you understand it, trust me, I don't yet. So I want to encourage you, guys, read the Bible. In our church in Jerusalem, we were encouraged to read the Bible cover to cover in January, and we always did. We read the Bible cover to cover in January. And it seems hard to some people, but it's not. College students, how thick are your... I've said this before. I've watched high school kids can't carry all their books to school. Am I right? Don't they now have to have one set for school and one set for homework because they're too heavy? They're thick. And yet we have one little book here called the Bible, and we think we can't understand it. Yet to graduate high school, you would have to read probably about 20 or 30 books that thick just to graduate high school. I'm not talking about getting your bachelor's. I'm not talking about getting out of Cornell. I'm talking about high school. So please, stop giving me your excuse that you haven't and time or don't know the Bible. Read it and let the Holy Spirit teach you what it says. Are you still with me? I'm just waiting for everybody to settle down so we can start. So I used to read the Bible for about the first 6 years of my salvation, cover to cover, King James 1 year, NIV the next, New King James the next, New American Standard the next, New Living the next, you know, and read a different translation every January. Once when we were on our way to China, we were in Korea, and we had 2 weeks of absolutely nothing to do. I read the Bible in 2 weeks. Cover to cover, read the Bible in 2 weeks. Now, I was fasting at the time, therefore I didn't have anything else to do except feast on God's word. And some of you young people, I promise you, you've got to get the word in you. Because sooner or later, if you start stretching out in spiritual things, you're going to be like Napoleon attacking Moscow. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Do you know, it's funny, in England they talk about the War of 1812. I said, but what do you guys have anything to do with attacking Moscow? I don't get that. You know, the War of 1812 was Napoleon against the Russians, and I didn't know there was a war over here in 1812. I didn't know there was a war over here in 1812. Isn't that amazing? That's just in case there's any of you people who really trust history books. Yeah, your grandchildren will open history books. Vietnam won't be mentioned. That's not the point. Okay, this tea is great. I think I'll finish this before I do it. No, I won't. Can we turn? Thanks, Alice. Daughter number one. Praise God. Okay, so that's why I've got to share the word tonight. I'm not going to get into it because I want to talk about, and it was confirmed when Xavier got up and started ranting, exhorting, about authority. Somebody say authority. Authority. See, until you understand you have authority, you'll never be able to operate effectively in the gifts of the Spirit. And nothing gives us more authority than understanding what we traditionally call Easter. So this is the time of the year where we should be understanding and focusing on what the word says about what happened at Easter. We all know it's got nothing to do with bunnies and chocolate eggs and other stuff, which is great for the kids, but they're not like tooth fairies and Santa Claus. Sooner or later, they'll realize you were lying to them. So, where was I? I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, please join along with me. And I'm going to try and bounce around in this, but I'm going to take Steve's advice tonight. And I want you to read out of the Message Bible, which I personally think is a transliteration as opposed to a translation. And I normally read the New King James Bible. I don't care what Bible you read, but try to always have at least one good translation that you use as your anchor. So the first thing I want to touch on is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning verse 14. I want to remind you that the first book of Corinthians is 16 chapters long. The first 14 chapters are all correction because they were a mess up. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It begins to preach the gospel. Until then, Paul is trying to straighten the church up so they can hear. He begins the book of Corinthians by saying, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, for you are still babes. So therefore, these things are important. Please, don't think that everybody in the church is spiritual. We know we're carnal. We know we've already done the withered hand thing because we need God to get rid of our carnality. So 2 Corinthians is where the gospel is really being preached by Paul. He's preaching to the church that he planted. And this is what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We look at the Messiah that way, and we looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. The scripture says in the New King James, it says that we regard no one according to the flesh, or some translations, we regard no one according to the human point of view. This is a way to get rid of your racism. It's a way to get rid of your sexism. It's a way to get rid of your generational problems. That if you know no one according to the flesh, then you don't judge them according to what they look like, and you begin to live in a discerning way as opposed to a judgmental way. Are we okay? One of the worst things in the Bible is the sin of comparison that it talks about later in 2 Corinthians when it says we dare not class ourselves or commend ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Did you get all them themselves? What he's saying is as soon as you stand next to another human being, you're as dumb as dirt. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. And in all of your getting, get understanding. Therefore, wisdom is the most important thing you need in the kingdom of God. Because the Bible can very easily seemingly contradict itself. As we know that it says in Proverbs 22, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then it carries on and says, answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be wise in his own sight. Are you with me? So it's telling you to do exactly opposite things in one verse. This is why we need wisdom. We need wisdom. And I've never known a college that gives a degree in wisdom. Maybe I'm wrong. Time for tea. I've never known a degree that gives a degree in wisdom. So therefore, that's why the Bible says wisdom is the principle, the first thing you got to go after. Wisdom. Wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And God will give it freely. But the point is, he can't give you wisdom on what you don't know. That's why you need the information, the word of God, you need the knowledge, and then God can give you wisdom. Are we okay? The sin of comparison, as soon as you compare yourself, by yourself, measure yourself among you. Last night, one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. Gianna came up here. How old's Gianna? 13? Is she here? Are you downstairs, Gianna? Why aren't you up there? Gianna, come in. And who gave you a hug last night? Oh, there she is. Get up, girl. I thought it was the most, she spoke, and then she broke. It was beautiful, right? And then this one, they look like sisters, don't they? She came up and gave her a hug. May I be so bold as to, could you give this a hug like you gave him a hug last night? Isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? Thanks, girls. You may be seated. You see, and it's interesting. So, oh, look at that tall black girl giving that little white girl a hug. No. Did you see those sisters hugging each other? Huh? Same father, different mothers. Did you see that? You saw that, right? You see, we know no one according to the flesh. We know no one according to the human point of view. And then it goes on to say that even though we knew Christ that way, we know him that way no more. Because if you knew Christ that way, according to the flesh, then you're still following a Jewish carpenter. And we are not following a Jewish carpenter, getting back to bumper sticker theology. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. God, mate. He retired from that job when he was 30. He doesn't do that anymore. Are you with me? I mean, some people's theology is so stinking pathetic. And you'll wonder why, when you get pressured and stretched, you've got nothing to stand on because you don't know the word. Are you with me? You don't know the word. And then you get into the sin of comparison. Oh, God, I wish I was a tall black girl because we can't jump. Which is true. But you see the danger of knowing people according to the flesh? Oh, the trouble with English people is, oh, the trouble with the Irish is, oh, Americans are this. Oh, women are that. Oh, you guys are all the same. Really, where the heck's that written? You see where it all comes in? It's because we still... Jesus could do nothing in Nazareth because they said, isn't that Joseph's son? No! It's God's son. And as long as he's Joseph's son, as long as he's a historical man that walked the earth, you'll never get it. Did you hear what I just said? Even though we knew Christ that way, we know him that way, the flesh, no more. We know him as the resurrected Son of God, whose feet are like brass, whose eyes are like fire, whose hair is like wool at 33 years old. Are you with me? That's why religion keeps pointing to a historical Jesus, where the word always points to a resurrected Jesus. And if you don't know the resurrected Jesus, then how are you going to have the same spirit that's in him in you? Are you staying with me now? Okay. Tea time. All right. I'm going to jump the rest of this. Now I'm going to Romans 6. You drinking my tea? It's good. Yeah, your mother made it. Romans 6, verse 1. So what do we do? We keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we left the country where sin is... I love this. I hope you can get this. This is so easy for me to understand. If we left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so we can see where we're going in our grace-sovereign country. Wow. If you can get that, man, it's more important to get stuff like that than anything else in your life. Amen. Now, it's easy for me to understand this. Okay, you may have known if you're a guest here that I wasn't born in Brooklyn. Or Alabama. Or like my hero, Forrest. And so my wife and I are both born in England. Right, this is what I want you to get. I am no longer a member of that sin-ridden country. Now, I'm not saying that about England, but what I'm saying is I was born in one country. And as a member, not a member, my entire existence is that nation.
British.
To the core. 25 years, born and bred. Now, if a British policeman was to walk through the door now, you'd probably recognize him, right? They wear them stupid hats, right? You seen them? And he walked down the aisle and said, evening all. My wife might get that, nobody else would. And so he walked down the aisle and said, are you your name Vaughan Stuart Jarrell? Yeah. Were you born at 155 Tamwood Avenue, Neasden, London, Northwest 27SR? Yes, I was. Well, I arrest you in the name of the law. Now, if he can convince me, come along now, come with me. And if he can convince me to go along with him, get on a plane and fly me back to London, and as soon as I get off that plane, I'm cuffed. But when he comes down here, identifies me accurately, are you with me? Identifies me correctly. Are you Vaughan Stuart Jarrell? Were you born in London? Were you born on July the 14th, 1949, in Kingsbury Hospital? Yes, I was. Well, then come along with me. Now, it's my responsibility when he comes to me with the law to say, go jump in the lake, man. You got no authority here. Now, that's my job. That's not God's job. That's my job, to recognize authority. You see, I was translated out of England by a 747 into another nation. And that nation has no dominion over me. And this is what happens when you get born again. Sin has no dominion over you. And you can do what Don already said. Cut it out. When temptation comes to you, right, you can just say, cut it out. You've got nothing in me. Right. You have no authority in me. Everybody's struggling with this sin issue. Do what the Bible suggests we do with sin. Flee it. You know, that's the only advice the Bible gives for lust of the flesh. Flee it. But I can't write 18 books on that. No, I know. Flee it. Two books. Volume 1, flee. Volume 2, it. Volume 3, dummy. Now, that was a Fred Price thing, if any of you have ever heard of Fred Price. So do you see this? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, this is what happened when Jesus died for you, and you now have been buried with him. If you haven't been baptized, then you need to get baptized. You need to get baptized in water, as well as the Holy Spirit. Right, we're going to jump. Are you getting anything yet? I actually thought it was good, but you know, I am a bit of an orangutan sometimes. Give myself a pat on the back. Colossians chapter 3. I love this one. T. Thanks, Alice. Colossians chapter 3. I know this may sound a lot if you're a guest. You're not used to Bible aerobics. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So if you're serious about this new resurrection life in Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes on the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around you. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Now, let me read it again from the translation that I prefer, the New King James. And again, I just say that's my preference. The Bible says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, that word if actually is more accurate. You'll see it in the NIV if you have one. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Let's all say it. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Let's say it again. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Okay, so we've associated you. If Christ died for all, then all died. That means you're dead. And now he goes on, you've been buried with him in baptism. Now we're establishing that since then, you are raised with Christ. It says, seek those things which are above with Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Let's get back to bumper sticker theology. How many times have you heard the theology? Oh, he's so heavenly minded. He's no earthly good. Liar. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You should be thinking about heavenly things. You should be thinking of heavenly things. You should be setting your mind on Christ. When you wake up in the morning, you should set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You want to focus on things of the earth instead of that? Hello? Who's being deceived here? Are you with me? Anyway, that's what the Bible says, so I figure it could be right. Verse 3, this is the bit I like. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you realize you're dead? Stone stinking dead. Now, let's just establish this, because it's important. You need to know this theology, all of you. If you know it, until you can teach me it, you don't know it. Until you can teach somebody else what I'm teaching tonight, you don't know it. Are we okay? The Bible's very clear. It says you were born dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead meaning separated from God. Dead means separated from God. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. You're going to be separated from me. He ate of the tree, he died. Separated from God. Adam. Separated. Dead. We were all born dead. No matter how good you think you were dead loss. You were born dead in your trespasses and sin. Then Jesus crucified you with him. And then you died. It's no longer you that live, but it's Christ who lives in you. So he crucified your dead body. And then he raised you up alive. For the first time in your life. Hallelujah. So you were born dead. Then you died. Then he raised you up. Some knotted eyebrows going on here, is there? See, if you don't know that, you don't understand. And you don't know the resurrection. It's just a term. It's just a word. If you don't understand that you are resurrected literally. This is not a parable. We're not talking about a sower went out to sow, that there's treasure in the field. We're talking literally, you were born separated from God. There was absolutely nothing you could do about it, nor could Abraham, nor could Moses, nor could King David, nor could Isaiah, nor could Elijah, Elisha, or anybody else. Nothing anybody could do about it, not John the Baptist. Nobody could do anything about it. So God in the end said, okay, enough already. I'll do it. So he came, born of woman, so that he had an earthly body, born of the Holy Spirit, so he had no sin in him, lived a perfect life, was crucified, died, buried. But when he got into hell, the devil realized he had an innocent man in hell for the first time in thousands of years. So when he got down in hell, that's why the Bible says if the devil had known, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So there we have an innocent man it must have been glorious, man. All the pain that Jesus suffered. And then he went down into hell, and the devil and all of his darkness being where they belong. Hallelujah. Hell was never made for man. It was made for the devil and his demons. He's in hell, and suddenly the devil goes, ah! God, I've got an innocent man in here. And I can't hold him. Death can't hold him. And Jesus said, right. Give me the keys. Give me the keys. And he took the keys of death and the grave. And then what did he do with them? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? This is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the fulfillment of every single promise God ever made in every millennium in the history of man. You are the fulfillment of it, Jesus. He said, well done, Peter, you dumb fisherman. Yeah, stay with me. Because the natural man cannot receive of the things of the Spirit of God. He said, nice job, Peter, you idiot. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, the reality that flesh and blood cannot introduce you to God. That's why the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood cannot introduce you to God. Yes. This is why the natural man is useless. That's right. Grass. Useless. Apart from natural things. Thank God for that. So therefore, when Jesus said, who do you say that I'm? You're the Christ. See, every day when this fight is going on with the law, when somebody's trying to arrest you, take you back to the old country, somebody's trying to tell you you're not good enough, you're useless, you'll never get set free. Every time that goes on, there's a question. Who do you say that he is? And that's the question you're asked every day in the circumstances of your life. You are Christ, the promise of God. You are the healer. You are the deliverer. You are the provider. You are the mighty God, the great I am, the author and the finisher. You are the Lamb. You are the one slain from the foundation of the earth. You are my husband. You love me. You'll never leave me. And you'll never forsake me. And you'll never give up on me. And if you don't know that every day, then you have a very good chance of failing. Because you don't know the truth. And the truth can't set you free. This is why you've got to learn the word. Yeah. And I'll be honest with you. I haven't been teaching the word as much as I need to be teaching the word. Because you know what? I think I've got a little gift of it. And I need to teach the word, and you guys need to make a decision about learning it. Because it'll keep you free. Yeah. Praise hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, do you know you're dead? Yeah. Of course, I knew that a long time ago about some of you. All right, now let's go to... I just want to mention John chapter 3. It's worth mentioning. Remember, it says, you know, you must be born again. That that's born of the flesh is flesh. That that's born of the flesh is corruptible. That that's born of the flesh is American, English, black, white, male, female, good, bad. That that's born of the flesh is strong, weak, handsome, pretty, ugly, stupid, well-educated. It's born of the flesh and it's flesh. But that that's born of the spirit is spirit. And that's your focus. Because if you set your mind on things above, and eventually you realize, I am a spirit. You know, one of the most difficult thing for young people is that you're too focused on the flesh. You know, you're always thinking about getting a spouse, getting money, getting another car, getting an apartment, getting to this, getting that. You understand what I'm saying? Now, when you get older, not only have you got all that stuff, praise God, thank God, thank God, and you're living a debt-free life, thank God, and you have a wife that you've been together for 34 years, thank God. And you have 5 kids that all go to church, thank God. Right? You've got all that in the flesh, which, you know, is the flesh. But you suddenly realize, you know, I'd love to play basketball, Chris, but my knees are so stinking shot, I can't even play shuffleboard. Because shuffle is all I can do, hallelujah. And you get my point. And you know, the wonderful thing about getting older is every year you realize, I can't do this. I can't do this. See, up till you're 28, 29 years old, you're still growing. After that, you start dying and there's nothing you can do about it. And I think it's great. Why do you think Jesus' ministry started at 30? So the reality is, I want you to hear this, and I want you to see this. So you are spirit. And if you wake up in the morning and you take an hour with your hair and your weight makeup, how long do you take with your spirit? Yeah. Wow, that was tough, wasn't it? Because I do my hair like this in the morning. And it's done. Praise God. Sorry, girls, that was a bit unfair. Plus, how long does it take you to decide what pair of shoes you're going to put on? That was for some of my family, but sorry, princess. Girls love shoes, don't they? All right, now let's keep going because I'm gonna finish this. I've got a few more minutes. If you're bored, don't let the door hit you on the way out. All right, let's go to Ephesians 2. Very important. Now, somewhere, there's copies of this. Daniel, can you have a look to see if it's in... who's in the host team? Would they... Lisa printed some of these for me. They might be in there. If not, I got the keys to the office. No, I don't. They're probably in my... Hallelujah. Anyway, see if you can find them, hon. Ephesians 2. I was calling my wife hon, not Daniel. All right. Ephesians 2, are you there? Let me say this, and I've heard other people, Steve, say it. Please bring your Bibles to church. And please get a good one. Go out and spend $60 on a Bible you really like. Yes, thanks, Daniel. Bring them up, mate. Yeah. No, let them come and get them afterwards. Make them work for it. Thanks, champ. All the scriptures I'm reading, so I'd really like you to... This can be your reading program this week, you know? So they're here, and appreciate you guys most of the time. Ephesians 2. I just got to be honest in my life. You know, sometimes Christians drive out the stinking war. Such a... Anyway. What? You mean you don't think like that? Come on. Are you telling me there isn't someone in this room doesn't irritate you? Anyway, that's not the point. That's my flesh. That's my flesh, man. Now you may not know as many people as I do, but don't you ever have that experience when somebody pulls up outside your door and you go, oh, it's Daniel and Amber. That's not, I wonder what they want. And then there's other people pull up and say, go, oh, mate, what do they want? You don't do that, eh? Sorry, then I repent. But at least I'm truthful. Praise God. Ephesians 2. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired, in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Isn't that true? I've got to pick on you young folks again. This world hasn't got a clue about life. Not a clue. Not a clue. It didn't invent it. It didn't author it. Every psychiatrist and psychologist only studies failure and then tries to tell you how to get fixed. It's like, oh, I want to be an engineer. Let's go and study crashes. I'm telling you. It's stupid. The system of this world is designed to mess you up. Let's get back to the sin of comparison, right? You go to school, right? You dare not compare yourselves or class yourselves amongst those who commend themselves, for they comparing themselves among themselves and measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. And the first thing you do is go to school and get graded. Huh? And now you're an A student. And bumper sticker theology. My child is an honor student. Wouldn't it be nice to have a bumper sticker? My child's a stinking idiot. But I love him. What's your problem? You know what I'm saying? That don't make sense to you? Now, that was good. Huh? My child is a dummy. But his dad can beat your dad up. Anyway, that's... You'd probably get arrested with that bumper sticker, wouldn't you? Threatening behavior these days. Got it. So, right, here we go. Thank God for A students, don't get me wrong. But do you know what us F students used to think of you guys? Pick the bones out of this. you know what I'm saying? And it's true. You know, you're a good student, so you're proud. You're a bad student, so you've got a bad esteem. And if you're somewhere in the middle, you're just average. So you've got fail, fail, and fail. Because pride will kill you. Bad esteem will kill you. And there's no such thing as an average Christian. Oh, man, I enjoy this stuff. Here we go. This life can teach you nothing. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, then exhaled disobedience. Isn't that a good way of putting it? We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing. And when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat, it's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own, with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. As the scripture says, that he seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So let's establish this again, right? All you yawners, let me just get this one. You were born dead, no stinking good whatsoever. So God killed you. He crucified you. Which, by the way, I really enjoy, because if ever Christians think they have any rights, you do greatly err. You're dead. So what rights do you think you have? None. You're dead. You're dead. Have you ever gone to a graveyard and heard anybody complain? Huh? You ever walked in a boneyard and all you can hear is, it's too hard. It ain't hard being dead, honey. I know you've been down there a long time. It isn't hard to be dead. You're dead. You are literally dead. You have no rights. Don't give me any. You. Dead people don't complain. They don't whine. They don't gossip. They don't. They don't complain about how difficult anything is. They just get on with being dead, you know? So, you were born dead. He crucified you because you were no stinking good. Then he buried you in baptism. Then he raised you up. Not only that would have been good. Then he seated you in heavenly places with him. And you're complaining? What? That's where you literally are. This is not a parable. This is where you literally are now. You are literally in the spirit, seated in heaven at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. That's where you literally are. That's why Jesus, getting back to my point about Peter, who do you say that I am? And then he said, upon this rock, the rock of revelation of who Christ is, given to you by God, not by man, you then can hear him say, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never beat you. But if you don't understand the theology of how hell is coming against you and the authority that it doesn't have, British policemen don't live there anymore. Another citizenship. I'm an American. Then bobbies can't touch me. You see my point? That's why it's so easy for me to get it. It's not the same when you move from New York to Connecticut. It just doesn't have the same effect there. Anyway. All right, we'll jump that then. Let's go to 1 Peter and we close. I know some of you are bored, but if you're bored, why are you still sitting there? You're dead. Thanks, Michelle. I was going to say go to the top of the class, but there is no class to go to the top of. All right, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him. This Father of our Master, Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. Isn't that an awesome thing? As it says in my Bible, giving thanks to the Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But if you don't know that's where you live, you ain't going to be able to put those blessings into action. So let's just tie this up then at the end. All right. Let's begin with verse 8. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him. With laughter and singing, because you kept on believing. You'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. As the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 7, it says, you are saved to the uttermost. You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. Your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought, even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge. God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah who God then raised from the dead and glorified that you trust God, that you know that you have a future in God. Now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said, the old life is grass life. Its beauty is short-lived as wild flowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on and on forever. This is the word that conceives the new life in you. So I'm going to close on that thought, folks. Get into the Word. Learn the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Eat the Word. Understand what it says about you is true. And the life you're living, if it doesn't agree with the Word, trust me, you're wrong. God's right. In fact, let's confess that. Let's all stand one more time. And let's say, Father, I thank you, that you crucified me, that you buried me, that you raised me up, and you seated me in heavenly places. Father, I thank you that I'm born again. Not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God. Because flesh is grass, but your word is life. And Father, I thank you for wisdom and understanding. For wisdom and understanding. I ask you for it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a big thanks and a shout.